I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and if you would please open up to Mark chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to just a small section. Jesus is giving many parables in this chapter, but if you would take your Bibles, open up to Mark 4, and I want to read verse 26 through verse 29, so please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. And he, the Lord Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray together. Lord God, we recognize as your word is open before us, we pray that our hearts and minds are open before you. Indeed, we are on holy ground, and we do pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Enable me to speak as I ought, and enable those who are present here to hear what you have to say to them. And Father, we pray that we'll profit from this time in your holy word. We ask this and pray this for your glory through your Son, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do take your seats. Every so often, I meet someone who does not appreciate my evangelistic efforts. I have been told by irate individuals, people who became irritated by what I had to say to them, that I shouldn't be pushing my religion on them. Well, in my defense, first of all, I will say that I am not interested in pushing or forcing anything on anyone. If somebody doesn't want to listen to what I have to say, once I'm acutely aware of that fact, then I just say no more. I stop. If I'm open-air preaching and someone comes up and tries to hinder me, like I had a fellow not long ago, he was sitting there watching the sun go down and he didn't appreciate what I had to say. So he walked up around the easel and said, "Hey, you know, you're bothering me. I'm over here trying to watch the sun go down, and please cease and desist." Well, if I'm preaching the gospel, then I'm not going to stop. And those who are listening, it's a rather large pier, they can lift themselves up and they can transport themselves down to another end of the pier. But I'm not going to cease preaching the Word of God because somebody doesn't want to hear the Word of God. So why do I preach the gospel? Why should we be concerned in propagating the gospel? Well, it's because we're mandated to do so by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, in speaking God's Word, don't need to make any apologies to anyone, because in sharing the truth of God, simply what we're doing is obeying the plain words of our beloved Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's important that we realize that the biblical faith is an evangelistic faith. All of us should be interested in evangelism. And I want you to stop and consider that each and every one of us here has a mission field that's unique to ourselves. You folks know people I'll never know. I know people that no one present will ever know. So we all have unique opportunities to speak the truth, to speak the gospel to that select group that the Lord has brought into our sphere of influence. Now, as we talk about evangelism, I think that this brief passage we're considering here this evening should be of great encouragement to us. This brief text, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through verse 29, this passage is unique to Mark's gospel. It's not to be found in any of the other gospels. And I think that this text is especially helpful and insightful to us who are concerned about evangelism. This text teaches us of our duty. It gives us comfort to know that once we discharge our duty of planting the seed of truth, well, God's going to work that seed of truth in the hearts of people exactly according to his plan, in the manner that pleases him. We learn from our passage that we don't have any control over the hearts and the wills of any other human being. We see as we look in this passage that the seed will develop as God determines and designs, and he will reap his harvest at his appointed time, and not one second earlier and not one second later. So let's take a look at this parable. Please look at verse 26. We look at verse 26, and the Lord Jesus says this. He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, before we go any further into this text, we need to recognize this clear truth. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. God is an all-sufficient God. He doesn't have any needs whatsoever. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses, before the burning bush, said, Who shall I say sent me? If the people of Israel say, "Who sent you?" What did God say? Exodus 3:14. "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." God is all sufficient in and of himself. He's the self-existent God. He has no needs. He lacks nothing. He's dependent on nobody but himself. But having said that, let's recognize that God is pleased to use human beings, even the likes of us, to accomplish his great purposes. I want you to think back to the time that you were converted. Some of you may have been raised in a covenant home, and you might not remember some specific moment. But many of us had that eureka moment, that moment when our hearts were strangely warmed. Well, as you think about your conversion, how did it come about? You say, well, the sovereign God. He opened up my eyes and ears. He, by his grace, gave me a new heart. And with that new heart, I repented and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign God in regeneration removed my heart of stone, and he gave me a heart of flesh that's tender for him. And you know, that's true. But God uses people in every case that I can think of to bring about a conversion. Yes, we have to recognize that there's human instrumentality. Somebody planted the water of the gospel in your ears. Somebody watered that seed. Who was it? Well, parents, grandparents, friends, classmates, a street preacher, some stranger who handed you a gospel tract. Maybe you were in a hotel room and you found a Gideon's Bible on the table next to you or in the drawer. God is pleased to use human vessels to scatter the gospel seed. You might say, well, that's not always the case. What about Saul of Tarsus? Well, we know from Acts chapter 9 that Saul had a very remarkable conversion. He was on his way to Damascus when Jesus from heaven spoke to Saul and brought him to himself. A very dramatic conversion. But while that's true, Saul was well aware of the truth claims that were made about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back in the book of Acts, Read Acts chapter 7. Stephen is standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's preaching the gospel to these people, Stephen the deacon. And we read as we get to the end of that chapter that Saul was there. He was present. And Saul, as they took Stephen out to stone him, said, "Hey guys, you know, leave your cloaks here. You want to be able to throw those rocks at this heretic?" So he knew. He went to Damascus with letters from the high priest so that he could find these Christians and bring them back. He considered them heretics, but he knew what they believed about Jesus, and he rebelled against it. And so there were people who were testifying to the lordship of Jesus, preaching these gospel facts, and Saul of Tarsus was well aware of these things. These people were planting and watering with the gospel. And that's biblical language. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 through verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "I planted, and Apollos, my co-laborer, watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor." And Paul says this then, "For we are God's fellow workers." We're co-laborers with God Almighty. You are God's field. You are God's building. Co-laboring in the cause of the gospel. And we read just moments ago, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Let me remind you of those words. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Planting seed of the gospel, watering with the truth of God. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. But only God can bring the seed to life. I want you to stop and think about evangelism. Evangelism is the one work that you can be involved in where you're guaranteed 100% success. You say, "Wait a minute. I've tried to talk to people about the Lord before, and they just look at me and they turn and walk away." No, let me say it again. Evangelism is the only work that you can ever be involved in where you're guaranteed 100% success. Let me remind you of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 13. There we read these words, "For as the heaven and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Shall not return to me empty, vain, or void, but it shall accomplish what I purpose it to, and shall succeed in the thing to which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." Sounds like a Psalm 126, doesn't it? "The mountains and the hills shall break before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." When God's word goes forth, it always accomplishes what he purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "When the word of God goes out, it'll come up life unto life or death unto death." If people are appointed unto eternal life in hearing the word of God, at some point they're going to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. If they're not numbered among the elect, the word of God as it goes forth is sealing them. The more they hear it, in their sin and in their doom, which they justly deserve. We're always successful when we share the gospel with people. Now, all of us, I would believe, that are the products of somebody else's evangelistic efforts. In fact, you might be the product of the evangelistic efforts of many people. I can tell you in my own life that there were many people in my days of hippie wandering some decades ago that there were people that said, "Hey, fella, you need the Son of God. You need the Lord Jesus. You need to repent." This person on a street corner, or this person who picked me up when I was hitchhiking, they would speak the gospel to me. Some of those people have no clue whatever happened to me. But they did their job to plant and water, and God graciously blessed their efforts and brought me to Himself. Now, if you don't want to take the opportunity to evangelize seriously, God's not going to lose any of His elect. If you don't want the blessing that comes from sharing the gospel with other people, God will raise up somebody else to speak to that individual, and they'll get the blessing. Now, before I leave this point, I want you to recall the conversion of Cornelius. You remember that episode? It's in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, as you know, was a Roman centurion, not part of God's covenant community, but he realized that the God of Israel was the true God. He didn't believe in these Roman and Greek gods. And so he would listen in the synagogue as the truth of the Old Testament was being preached. And when we look in Acts chapter 10, and it tells us that Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, well, we're told in Acts 10 that God gave him a vision. And in the vision, an angel came to him. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 4 to 6. And he, Cornelius, stared at this angel in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." The angel said to Cornelius, "Send to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Well, long story short, Cornelius sent some of his people to seek out Peter, and Peter left and went to the home of Cornelius, where he was with his family members and friends and neighbors, and the preaching resulted in the conversion of many in Cornelius's home. Why do I bring this up? Well, it's fascinating to me, because remember, an angel was sent to speak to Cornelius. "Go get Peter." I ask you, who would be able to present the gospel more clearly and more plainly? The angel or Peter? I have no question that the angel would be able to speak more eloquently and more clearly the facts of the gospel. But God didn't use the angel. He used another sinner who was saved by the grace of God to go to the home of Cornelius and to preach the gospel, evangelize him, and God blessed the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel into the saving of many souls. God uses sinners who are saved by grace to tell other sinners how they can be saved by grace. As it once was put, God uses beggars to tell other beggars where they can find bread. And that's really what we're doing when we take the facts of the gospel and we bring them to peoples around us. God gives us the privileged opportunity to tell others about our Redeemer, about our Savior. If there is no seed sown, then what would the results be? There's no harvest without the seed sown. And again, I say, if you don't want the privilege and the blessing that comes with sharing the gospel with others, God will raise up others, because He's not going to lose any of His people. Jesus will bring all of the elect to Himself before the end comes. Well, let's look at verse 27 now. Verse 27 tells us that the farmer, the sower, sleeps and rises night and day. He goes about his daily business, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. Once the farmer or the sower sows the seed, he has no control over the seed that's been planted. Once he's done his job, he's powerless to bring about the results. No amount of manipulation can hasten the process. We see that there's something supernatural in farming. The farmer or the sower can only do so much and no more. Some of the seed germinates and some of it doesn't. When the sower sows, he does so in good faith. He doesn't know what the results will be. Once the seed is sown, it begins to take on a life of its own. Now, you may have spoken the gospel to people, maybe ages ago, or maybe relatively recently, and you didn't witness any response, positive response to those that you spoke to. But we should know that if the word has gone out, God is at work. God is always at work. The life of a seed is mysterious. Let me tell you a little story. I had a female friend when I was in college many, many years ago. And after I left college, maybe about 4 years, the Lord did a work of grace in my heart. He brought me to himself. That was in the Middle East. When I came back, I shared my experience, my conversion experience with this gal. Her name was Peggy. And when I spoke to her, she was absolutely uninterested. She was a party girl. That's where her brain was. She wasn't interested in the gospel. Well, maybe a couple of years after me speaking to her about my conversion experience, I got a call from her mother. And her mother told me that Peggy was involved in a very serious car accident and she wanted to see me. And so I had to travel some miles to see her. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, clearly the Lord is ready to bring her to himself after this serious car crash on the verge of life and death. Surely she's ready to receive Christ as Lord. But when I got there, she thanked me for coming. She said she was happy that I was there, but she had no interest in the gospel. Well, let's carry on another couple years down the road. Well, she called me and she had great joy in her voice. She said, listen, I wanted to tell you that Jesus Christ has saved my soul. I'm now part of his kingdom. And then we travel on a couple years further down the road and I got word that she died from leukemia. What do we learn from that? We learn that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the seed. God is sovereign over the wind. He does what he pleases. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:8, says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The farmer plants the seed. Once the seed is planted, he can water it, but he has no control over that seed. When we bring the gospel to people, we've done our job. Pray for those people. Pray for the seed that was sown. Pray that the Holy Spirit bring about life. But we can't control the Holy Spirit. Again, I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Paul said, I planted. Apollos, my co-laborer, watered. But only God can give the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I plant, I water, you plant, you water, I plant, maybe you water. But there's no way we can predict who will become a believer and who will not, or when a person will become a believer. We just need to be concerned with doing our job, planting, watering, and praying. Well, let's look at verse 28. There Jesus says, the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. This verse teaches us that as we share the good news with other people, our ministry calls for patience and compassion. Once somebody possesses faith, we might be eager to see them grow and mature. That's normal, and that's right. But just as seeds don't keep to our schedule, so the growth of a plant is not going to follow our schedule either. As a plant grows and matures, they're going to do it in their time, in God's time. What we learn here is that plants need nurture. They need a good environment. But we can't hurry the growth in an individual. Life manifests itself gradually and progressively. Jesus said the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. If a plant is stunted, well, we know that's not ideal. But praise God that it's a living plant. If a child of God is very weak, well, praise God, that person is still a child of God. So we need to be prayerful and patient in dealing with believers, new believers. Maybe they're not growing as quickly as we think they should. But if they're making a profession in faith in Jesus Christ, we need to encourage them. Wherever they're at, whatever level of growth or maturity, we need to encourage them. There was a minister of the gospel in England. In fact, he was the Bishop of Liverpool. He was an Anglican minister. His name was J.C. Ryle. And he wrote these words. He said, "Let us not despise grace because it is weak, or think people are not converted because they are not yet as strong in the faith as the Apostle Paul was. The strongest oak was once a tiny acorn, and the strongest man was once a tiny baby." So we need to be patient as we deal with young believers or people who profess and they've been in the faith for a long time, but we don't see the kind of maturity in them that we desire to see. Well, let's look at verse 29 now. "But when the seed is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." What do we learn here? Life is a growing process until we die. One day you'll die, and the same is true with me. Scripture is very clear on that. Hebrews 9:27. "Just as it is appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment." We need to recognize that no believer dies before his or her time. When we see a brother or a sister cut down in the prime of life, or in the midst of what we would call a profoundly useful and productive ministry, we need to recognize that God's timing is always perfect. Now, 3 years ago, only a few days from now, on September the 6th, my wife of 42 years was called out of this world. 62 years old, the mother of 9 children. She was in the hospital, recovering from a apparently successful surgery, and she took a deep breath as she was speaking to a nurse, and that was the last breath she ever took on earth. She called out of this world and into glory. God's timing is always perfect. It's painful, it's harmful, or hurtful to us, but God harvests his people at the time when he's ready to bring them home. We grieve, we mourn, we scratch our heads, we wonder why, but we recognize that God is a sovereign God. He's sovereign over life and death. Nobody ever dies at the wrong time. God is a great husband, and he never cuts down the corn until it's ripe. Nothing in this world is left to chance, mistake, or accident with our God. We need to be eagerly about God's business. Our life in this world is very short. None of us know when the day of our death will come. I pray that all of us are concerned as we leave this world to hear from our blessed Savior's lips, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." But we're not going to hear those words unless we're faithful in doing that which the Lord has called us to do. Now, there's very much to be found in these few verses that we've considered here this evening. There's so much to inform us about evangelism, about spiritual growth and maturity, about our attitude toward other Christians who we might think aren't growing at the level, at the rate that we think they should. There's much to inform us, much to encourage us here. And I pray that we might be about our God's business until our time to return home to Him is called. Let's pray together. Our sovereign God in heaven, Father, we thank you that you are in the business of saving souls, reconciling sinners to yourself. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you use people, even the likes of us. We thank you, Lord, for those that you have used in our life who loved us enough to come and tell us about you, about our sin, about the judgment that's to come, and about the fact that there is hope in the one you sent, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for those that you sent across our path to tell us the truth. And Father, our prayer here this evening is that you might use us in our brief time in this world, that we might take this precious truth of the gospel, whether we hand a tract to somebody or whether we get in a conversation, perhaps we develop a relationship with them, and over time we're able to speak more and more in detail about your Son Jesus Christ to them. Maybe we give them a booklet. Maybe we invite them to a church service where they'll hear the gospel. Father, I pray that we're concerned not with building our own kingdoms, because we know everything we have here is going to be left behind. But Father, I pray that we'll be concerned with your business, your kingdom purposes. I pray, Father, that we'll submit ourselves to you, that we'll say, even as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, "Here am I, Lord. Send me, use me. In what time I have left in this world, I want to make my life count for eternity." Father, we pray these things with praise and thanksgiving in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.